Amen. Thank you for that prayer. My text today is going to be found in John chapter 7. If you were with us last week, we dove pretty deep into a prophecy by prophet Ezekiel in chapter 47, where it talked about a river. And Ezekiel was taken up by a vision in which he was taken out into the river. And at first they were ankle deep in the river, then knee deep in the river, then waist deep in the river. And then finally at that waist deep point, they look out. They're 3/4 mile into the river. And Ezekiel says, and it was a river that could not be passed over. Water's good to swim in. And what we were able to see is it's more of an invitation to get into the deep end, because so many of us live our Christian life in the shallow end. I'd like to stay with that theme today, because up until this point for the past few weeks, we've been taking chunks of scripture, paragraphs of scriptures, and expositionally looking at them. What I'd like to do today is kind of back up and see the forest for the trees, because all throughout the Bible, about 150 times, this theme of a river is used. For us in particular, as followers of Christ, John chapter 7 is where we're going to start off today. John chapter 7 is where we're going to start off today. And it kind of comes down to this phrase. I think there's a fundamental spiritual truth that we all need to be reminded of. Number one, there is a God. Number two, it is not you. Okay? There is a God. It is not you. Fundamental spiritual truth. And a lot of us, and I say that to remind us that a lot of us try to fix and to manipulate and to work to make everything right. And we get so frantic about it. It's like our two little hamsters that we have that get on those wheels and we're just trying. And there's times when really the only thing we need to do is just to trust God, to jump in and get into what I like to call the flow of the Spirit. Because if we're all honest with ourselves, there is a gap between the people that we are right now and the person that God wants us to be. I've utilized this visual before. I'm going to utilize it again just for today's discussion. And let's just go back to some fundamental spiritual truths here. There is a you 1.0 who is spiritually dead, for those of y'all in the back or have bad eyesight like I did. Spiritually dead, you 1.0. You can do nothing. You can't believe anything. You can't hear anything. You can't accept anything. You are dead. All right, then the Spirit of God comes to you at His sovereign direction, because of nothing that you've did, nothing that you've said, nothing that you've accepted, nothing about you. It's all because of the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, according to a plan that was put into place at the beginning, before the beginning of the universe. According to He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of His will. At that point, the Spirit of God comes into you, and you jack up all the way to you 2.0. Now, question, did you get from 1.0 to 2.0 by any effort on your own? No. It should have been a lot more resounding than that. I mean, this is just like fundamental PB 101, Bible 101. Did you get from 1.0 to 2.0? No. Oh, yay. All right. We need to have a coffee shop opened up downstairs. All right, so, okay, this is you 2.0. You are spiritually alive. You're born again. The seed of God is inside of you. Now you can hear. Now you can understand. Now you can believe. Now you can be baptized. Now you have gifts that have been placed inside of you. Galatians talks about the fruit of the Spirit that's developed inside of you. Okay, are you the person that God wants you to be just because you're born again? No. There is an idea that God has in your mind. I know the plans that I have for you, plans for good. These are that eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, the things that are prepared for them that love Him. There is a you 3.0 that God has for you. So, if you're not responsible from 1.0 to 2.0, let me ask you another question. Are you responsible to get from 2.0 to 3.0? No. No. You get it. From here to here is grace. From 1.0 to 2.0 is grace. From 2.0 to 3.0 is grace. And here's where it gets a little bit fuzzy. But what about the spiritual disciplines, Brother John? I mean, don't I need to read more? Don't I need to pray more? Don't I need to do all these things? And this is where we get into the difference of being saved by grace and living by grace. We are saved by grace by the sovereign action of God. And now, it's 2.0, and I'm like a 2.1. A lot of you out there are 2.8s, 2.9s. You're really close to the idea of God. But man, I got a lot to do. But it's not based on my effort. It's really based on jumping into the flow and letting God do the work. We're going to follow that, and that's what we're going to develop today. It's almost a synergistic thing, but it is all grace to take me where I want to go. And I say that because, you know, there are times when you say something that'll inspire somebody, when maybe a meeting at work, you help a homeless person, nobody notices, you're patient with a three-year-old, you're lost in the wonder and the splendor and the beauty of nature or a piece of music, you fall in love, you have an idea, you express compassion, you stand up to a bully that nobody will stand up to. Or things like you say something that you normally would have never said, and it was just the right thing at just the right moment. Or, on the other hand, you don't say something that you normally would say, and it's just the right thing not to say. And when you have moments like this in your life, those are moments when you're really becoming the person, and you get kind of a glimpse of the person that God wants you to be. And what God wants for you is for you to reach your full potential. What God intends for you is for you to become the person that God wants you to be. And it won't look like anybody else, and it's going to be wonderful. And I want to tell you something else. God is actually more concerned with you reaching your full potential than you are yourself. And here's the thing, and he's God in the process all the time, and he has many, many tools at his disposal, and he's got all the time in the world, and he's very patient. It's kind of frustrating, if we're honest with ourselves. So Jesus makes us quite staggering promises about his ability to transform our lives. And it's found in John chapter 7, and I think if we take a little in-depth look at it, it's going to speak to us today. Because I know in this congregation and outside this congregation, and I know in Christendom in general, there is a malaise that is set upon the body of Christ and a frustration with religion. There is a frustration out there that, man, this is just all for show, and I'm frustrated with it. Well, here we come in John chapter 7, and they're going through something called the Feast of the Tabernacles, and just a little bit of historical backdrop for the Feast of the Tabernacles. What happened in the Feast of the Tabernacles is that the high priest, once a year, would go down with this golden pitcher, and he'd go down to the Pool of Siloam. Now, the Pool of Siloam was this pool in the city of Jerusalem, and water was being dragged in through aqueducts because they didn't have any natural river going through Jerusalem. Well, at this pool, the high priest would go down, and he'd scoop up the water. And then a procession would take place. And he would quote from Psalms about the joy of drawing out from the wells of salvation. And he would walk up to the temple and people would be following. It's a big parade. It's the final day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And then at the tabernacle, he'd do something kind of amazing for people that grew up in the desert. He'd take this pitcher of water and he would just pour it out into the ground. And people would just go crazy. Now, the boys are looking at me like, huh? What's so exciting about this? Woo, let's try it. All right, oh, here we go. Yay. Well, I don't hear anybody shouting and screaming. Well, back in the day, shouting and screaming because this is a picture of something absolutely beautiful for our people that grew up in the desert. You see, when you grow up in the desert, you don't waste water. But for this celebration, what's going on is they're saying with this celebration that God is so gratuitously good, and it harkened them back to the day that God actually drew water out of a rock to help save and deliver the nation of Israel. And this is the procession that's going on. But right in the middle of this parade, right in the middle of this religious celebration, the high priest poured the water out. He said the thing that he says, and all of a sudden there is a man that stands up, a local rabbi that everybody knew. And he says, Hey, let anyone who's athirst come unto me. Let's just stop for just a second here. And let's just kind of really understand what the state of the spiritual life is in the city of Jerusalem at the moment. Because in the city of Jerusalem at the moment, you got the high priest, you got the priest, you got the money changers at the temple. Religion in Israel at this moment, not going too well. Oh, they're going through the form of it. They showed up on Saturday, they had their prayers, they did their thing, and they went home frustrated, wanting something more. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in a church service like there where the sermon just didn't really speak to your heart and you just kind of went through the week and it's just like you just didn't really have anything to really carry you through? Where sometimes church just came, and even Christianity sometimes, it's just like, is it real? Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there just wanting more? There's got to be something more. I know there is something more. Let me tell you, there is something more. And this is what Jesus is saying, because when he stands up and he says, hey, everybody who's athirst, let him come unto me. He's not talking about people that are physically thirsty. He's talking about people who are wanting more in their soul. He's talking, hey, he could have said in today's English, hey, if anybody is just spiritually dissatisfied, for all you whiners, for all you hungry people, for all you people where your religion is just not quite cutting it, come unto me. Because Jesus is at this point in his ministry, and you've got to look at the toto picture of it. Jesus at this point in the ministry, he's getting to be kind of a popular rabbi. The blind are seeing, the deaf are hearing, the lame are walking. I mean, so when he speaks, it's almost like E.F. Hutton. People are listening. Hey, this guy's got some power. If anybody's athirst, let him come unto me. And then he says the most amazing things. John chapter 7, verse 37 and 38. If anyone is athirst, let him come unto me. And out of his, and he doesn't say, and you'll be satisfied. And he doesn't say, I'm going to give you a drink of water. What he says is out of his bellies will come rivers of living water. I want you to just pause on this for just a second. About these rivers of living water that come out of your belly. In other words, he that believeth on me, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. Not only through Christ will you get that satisfaction that you have so been longing for, but you yourself will become a source of the river. You get that? You know how the Corinthian talks about how we're part of the body of Christ? That's exciting stuff. That Christ, through you, is going to engage in a ministry to help other people. It's never always been just about us. It's about us being a channel for the person of Jesus Christ, where people can look at us and see Jesus in us. Yeah, I know I get accused sometimes of being a little happy. And I know that there's people out there that don't like the fact that I tell jokes in the pulpit. I know that. But here's the reason that sometimes I'm jovial and sometimes I think being a follower of Jesus Christ is the happiest thing in the world. I can't fathom how you can be a follower of Jesus Christ and be morose. I don't get it. Your sins are paid for. You're heaven bound and you have grace daily. This is the most amazing thing. There's a theologian by the name of Dallas Willard that says, you know, saints need grace a whole lot more than sinners, because grace is the rocket fuel of saints. And what he means by that is, yeah, grace, you know, it gets us from death to life. But it's so much more than that, and that grace is our daily fuel for living, that we can't just, I mean, when I interact with y'all, and y'all interact with me, we need grace. When I raise my children, I need grace. When I handle criticism, I need grace. I need grace daily, daily, daily. And so Jesus stands on up, and he says, if you believe on me, then out of your bellies will flow rivers of living water. You're going to become a source of healing for other people. Now, let's just pause here for just a second. You're not going to be a source of healing if you're selling people on the power of crystals or pyramids or Islam. No, Allah is not God's name. Jesus is God's name. And it's not going to be by any other name. It's not going to be Buddhism. It's not going to be Hinduism. It's not going to be worship in the trees or pantheism. It's Jesus is the way. There's one God, you know, one faith, one baptism. And I'm not, you know, well, I don't want to needlessly offend, but Jesus is called the rock of offense. And I want to be very clear on this. There is no healing of people apart from Jesus Christ. There's superficial healing. And what's kind of cool about this statement is he says, out of your bellies. Now, the word that he uses for bellies is the word coralis. It's from where we get that medical term colitis. You know that affliction of the inner parts right down here in the colon and things like that, which is actually kind of related to stress too. You know, your stress level makes colitis really bad. It's that place in your stomach where you get butterflies and where it keeps you up at night thinking and worrying. That deep, deep core of who and where you are, you know, what you are. And Jesus says, at that deep core, in those places where you get really stressed out, that keep you up, that make you worry, it's right there that I promise you, out of that will flow rivers of living water. That area in your life where late at night you're sitting up just recounting the sins that you did not only commit that day, but this past week, and the mistakes that you made in years past. The midlife crisis kind of thing where it's like, man, I regret that. Man, I regret that. Man, I regret that. Right there in your core. You know, we have a world that promises core satisfaction. You know, a world that's really focused on your abs. You know, you get this cruncher, you get that ab worker, and you're going to have really great core. You're going to have great abs. Christmas time, I bought Joshua a workout set. He's doing really good, doing the crunches. I notice, and he's, hey, Dad, look at this. I'm getting 4-pack. Here comes 6-pack. I'm like, I got a keg. You know, he's actually, but I mean, we got a society that's really focused on the core. Let me tell you something. We have a world that's focused on your core too, but what the world is offering you is not going to bring you soul satisfaction. And what the world is offering you is this kind of dead, empty religion of do it yourself. It's do it yourself. You know, you got to please God by your efforts. You know, yeah, look, focus on not drinking, focus on not dancing, focus on not smoking. Then you'll please God. No, you didn't get from 1-0 to 2-0 through effort. You're not going to get from 2-0 to 3-0 without effort. And here's the thing, and I got a question for you, because Jesus says, look, if you believe, because now that you're 2-0, you can believe. You have that power. It is within you to believe on the name of Jesus Christ and in the Son of God. If you believe, out of your bellies are going to flow rivers of living water. In other words, water that's going to be able to heal you and heal other people. And remember that prophecy in Ezekiel chapter 47. Everywhere the water went, healing came. And some of you have been healed in areas of your life that you're not even aware of. But let me tell you, all of us need a lot more healing. We all do. I know I need a lot more healing. I say things I shouldn't say. I think things I shouldn't think. I mean, we could be here till next week with me confessing my sins and wrongs. No good joke. And y'all know I'm not joking here. It's true. We could be here till next week. We could be here longer than that. But let's just, I'll sum it up for you. I'm a great sinner, but I'm saved by a great Savior. And that's my hope. Right. And so that's when I get to be able to help, you know, when somebody else is struggling with something, I'm like, you know, I actually been there. I actually had those thoughts. But let me tell you about the Lord and how that works out. And so here's the question. What if Jesus was telling the truth? What if really, if through belief, and not my help thou my unbelief kind of belief, but through real belief, Jesus, I believe with this problem going on right here, I believe if I turn it over to you, I can kick back and relax and trust in you. I believe that, Lord. I believe that because you've created a universe that is so large we can't even measure it. You've created DNA and stars. You breathe and life is formed. I think maybe you're big enough to handle my little problem. What if I really believe that? What if I really believed in the deep, dark nights when I really feel kind of insecure about the way I've acted or the way I look? Maybe I'm too thin. Maybe I'm too thick. Maybe I'm just not core strengthened. What if in those moments I really thought to myself, you know, I believe Jesus. That God loves me as I am, and what other people think, it's just not as important to me right now. What if my security wasn't tied up into what other people think, but what about what God thinks about me? And here's what Scripture says: He loves me. What if we're in my life or your life where the walls have been torn down, walls that are not a cubit thick, but where the walls are really damaged, I say, you know, Lord, I know you're going to protect me. I can rebuild those walls. What if I really believe? What if Jesus really was telling the truth? And here's the thing. Because Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 10, he says over and over again, because he describes this kind of life, this kind of life of belief and just this abundant life we're talking about. In John 10:10, he says, the thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I've come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And when you go through the New Testament and you see that Jesus has given us eternal life, and now he's promising to those who have eternal life, he's promising an abundant life. We see this over and over again in the New Testament. I'm just going to turn to Peter, for instance. Peter, where it begins in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, he says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Bam. Elect. Hey, family of God, which outnumbers the sands of the sea and stars, God so vast no man can number it, and people from every nation, kindred, tongue. He says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. And then he goes to verse 3 and he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a lively hope. Through his mercy, we have been begotten, actually literally born into something, and that is a lively hope. And so he continues on, and you know, here's the thing. It's always grace in the New Testament. It's always fundamental grace. The vertical indicative, what God has done for us, compels the horizontal indicative, what we need to do. So vertical indicative first, then horizontal indicative. What God has done for us compels us on how we should live. And so he continues on in verse 15. He says, by which he hath called you to be holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because as is written, be ye holy for I am holy. And we all have this desire to be kind of more holy, don't we? To be better, to be the person that God wants us to be. And for the next 10 verses in 1 Peter, what you're going to see is this kind of interaction of, here's Peter saying, I want you to aspire to this, but he keeps coming back to what God has done for us. And so he comes on, he says, as much as you know, you were redeemed, not with corruptible things. Then he goes on, but with the precious blood of Christ, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, and who by him do believe in God. Your belief in God right now is because of what Christ has done. And then he goes on and it says in verse 22, and this is the one I wanted to get to. Seeing that you have purified your souls in the obeying of truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love. It's not a fake love. It's an actual true love. Unfeigned. You're not faking it. You're not, because there are a lot of faiths out here. And there's a lot, and there's this constant struggle of the human condition. When we fail, when we fall, when we drop, when we just mess up, goof up, foul up. Amazing amount of guilt. And the natural kind of human effort is, ooh, I experience some guilt. So I need to do something through human effort to assuage the guilt, to get rid of the guilt that's in my system. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray more. I'm going to read the Bible more. I'm going to do more. And then what eventually happens is, I'm going to wake up at 4 o'clock in the morning. I'm going to pray for an hour. And that's going to last for what? About 2 weeks, 3 weeks? And let me tell you, if you get up at 4 o'clock in the morning, you're a miserable person. Jesus doesn't even like you at 4 o'clock in the morning. You're just miserable. And so what happens is you get up at four, you pray for an hour, and then all of a sudden you just get tired of it. You stop doing it and you feel more guilty. And Jesus doesn't want you to be on this cycle. He wants actual unfeigned love coming at you. When you actually get to the point of unfeigned love, you know you're getting 2.8, 2.9, 3.0, Lord willing. I mean, it's just exciting stuff. But he keeps coming back to what God has done for you, because he says right there in verse 23, being born again. Okay, yeah. Hey, seeing you purified your souls and obeying the truth of the spirit of unfeigned love of the brother, and see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. This approaching of up to 3.0 is because of the grace of God and what he has done for you. Because I can tell you, If you ever get off wanting to advance and wanting to spiritually mature from anything other than the grace of God, you're going to get in trouble. Just like the Pharisees of the day. Ah, I'm so much better than somebody else because I get up at 4. One of my favorite memories at Camp Creek Church. Okay, been here 16 years. So this is like all-time top favorite memory. Y'all remember Sister Jetha and how she would love to tell you how early she got up to make lunch for the lunch or the annual meeting. And one time I'm standing right there down at the table and I got up at 4 o'clock to make these 5 dishes. And my thought was, I could have made that. That's great. And Sister Evelyn goes, I got up at 3:30. And Sister Jetha's face just went into this deep scowl. I mean, it was, I loved it. It was kind of funny. But we're kind of the same way, right? We're kind of the same way. What can I do? How can I, you know, and we guilt ourselves or worse yet, we have pastors and leaders that do it. This is what you need to do. This is what you need to do to please God. No, 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 no. God is already pleased with you. God is perfectly pleased with you. You are not serving God out of a have to. You're serving God out of a want to. And God's great invitation to you is jump on in. And let me take you up in the flow. Because here's the thing about the Bible. And it's kind of interesting. I mean, because we have that default position. You know, I'll read another book. I'll listen to another talk. I'll take up some other spiritual discipline. I'll serve more. I'll work harder. Blah, 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 blah. And all that winds up is we're feeling miserable. And here's the thing about jumping in the flow. Because in the Bible, we see in Genesis chapter 2, this river that we're talking about, spoken of 150 times. There's a river spoken of 150 times in the Bible. And it starts in Genesis chapter 2 in the Garden of Eden. And it says, out of the Garden of Eden, there runs a river that waters the garden. And then at the end of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 22, there's a river that flows out from the throne of God. So this theme of a river is at the very beginning, it's at the very ending, and it just runs on through. And Ezekiel prophesied about a day that was coming when the river would flow out of the throne of God. And of course, that river is Jesus Christ. When they pierced his side, the blood came out and the water came out. I mean, it is Jesus Christ. And so Jesus stands up to these people that have just been going to church and they've just been unsatisfied. Why have they been unsatisfied? Because they took their eyes off God, who was going to promise the Messiah. So when the Messiah came, a good number of them didn't even recognize the Messiah. That's a struggle. It's a daily struggle, not just for churches, but for individuals, not to take our focus off of Jesus Christ, because in Jesus, God is perfectly satisfied. Jesus is the one that is totally sufficient for God, not you and not your effort. And the blessings of grace is that when God looks at you, he looks at you through the blood of Jesus Christ. So, can we bridge the gap from 2-0 to 3-0 by ourselves? No. But what if Jesus is right? What if he merely meant that there's going to be waters flowing outside of us? And there's just a couple more verses I'd like to read to you and consider for just a second. Paul says this in the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 6. He says, be confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Then he says again, just next chapter, chapter 2, verse 12, he says, hey, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. It's God that's working in you. Whether it's the fact that he began the good work and he's going to keep on working, or whether as you're working out your salvation with fear and trembling. And this is so exciting. I think about that fear and trembling, and it's not that you're supposed to be a scaredy cat in the kingdom of God. No. I mean, in my mind, it's like the high priest when he's going into the holiest of holies. I mean, that high priest, I mean, what if he made a mistake? You know, what if he made a mistake? What if he didn't wash thoroughly enough or wash right or perform the right rituals? What happens to him? Zap, he's dead. You know, there I'm going to the I mean, this is a holy, reverential, awe-inspiring God that we have. And one of the great balances, I'll just be real frank with you. One of the great balances of being a pastor of a church and an elder in a church is you balance out the reverential awe of God with the fact of the personal relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. And, you know, I mean, there are some... there are those among our congregations that like an exceptionally reverent. When you walk into the doors, everybody is silent. No children are running around. And everybody's just in contemplative awe with soft, gentle music playing in the backgrounds or people chanting. And then there's other people that are like monkeys crawling all over the pews, blah, 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 blah. And so one of the great, you know, one of the great balances of Christian life is, okay, where can we minister to the needs of both people that is both biblical and appropriate? And we don't want to go too far one way or to the other way. We want to kind of stay center mass on this one. Well, Jesus says, you know, and so these are things that I worry about as a pastor until I'm just, you know what, Lord, I got to stop worrying about that. I'm just going to jump into the flow. Right? And maybe with the flow, the God of the universe can control monkey man who's just jumping all over the pews. And maybe the God of the universe who can control these things can also soften the heart of Sister So-and-so who gets a little bit upset with monkey man. Because I got to be honest with you, I love having a church where kids crawl into the pews. I love it. 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 And I also love being able to come into this sanctuary sometimes and just have this gentle, reverential kind of moment. I mean, both of those things really speak to my heart, but they're not in my control because I can't control Sister So-and-so's heart and I can't control monkey men. I just can't. So I'm going to leave it up to God. And God says, okay, work out your own salvation, John. You don't have to worry about anybody else's. I'm God. I'm in control of everybody else. It's okay. And God is going to be faithful to continue to work in me. There's nothing that's going to be able to separate me from the love of God. This is what he says through the church of Corinth. He says, now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, freedom. Where the Spirit is, where rivers of living water are, there is freedom. You are free from having to worry about yourself. You're free from having to worry about some other sister. You're free from having to worry about some other brother. You're free, free, free from the constraints of, I can't drink, I can't dance, I can't smoke. You're free from all these silly legalistic explanations and qualifications people want to shackle you down with. You are free where the rivers of living water is. Then he says over, he says one other thing, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Hey, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Did you dig that? Hey, he's talking to the church at Corinth, and these people are messed up with all kinds of sins. He says, hey, look, we all with open are beholding as in the glass the glory of the Lord. We're changed from the same image. As we look on Christ, and this is the key, as we look on Christ, we are, continual tense, being changed. There is something about focusing on God and Jesus Christ and not on ourselves that causes the change. And what is that? It's grace. You didn't deserve it down here. You don't deserve it here. And you don't deserve it here. It's all grace. So we're saved by grace. Now we're living by grace by keeping our focus on the bringer of grace, which is Jesus Christ himself. Grace is not something you just need when you sin. We're intended to live all the time. Grace is a generosity of God. And when I'm born again by his sovereign decree, I experience it primarily as power. This is what the psalm says. Psalm 46:6. This idea of a river. Because the river in Genesis and the river Revelation, these are rivers that are just are a gift to us. Because one of the things you need to know about Jerusalem and Israel itself is they didn't have a bunch of rivers. There was the Jordan River, but not really many other rivers. What they had were these things called wadis, and they're like gullies, and they'd fill up with, when the rains came and the torrential rains came, they filled up with water and they just flow with water. So, I mean, we got to kind of get out of the context of what it's like to live in Georgia, where we have lush landscapes, the Chattahoochee. We got right down the hill, we have Camp Creek, the actual Camp Creek. Get out of that knowledge and kind of take your place to a place that is essentially a desert that doesn't have any natural flowing rivers. Rivers meant life. That's why the Bible really focused on rivers and the prophecies focused on rivers and the Old Testament talks about rivers. And the Israelites, when they would think about what a good God was, they would think about how he would send them water. And then there's this ache. There's this ache for the water. So in Psalm chapter 46, you'll see, well, in the Psalms, you actually see various references to water. And there is Psalm chapter 46, verse 4. It says, there is a river which makes glad the city, whose streams make glad the city of God. Because where the river flows, life flourishes. Where Jesus goes, life flourishes. And where the river dries up, life will die. In Psalm 42, verse 1, it says, as thirst the heart for what, you know, the heart pants for the water brooks. And, you know, I used to, when I was a kid, and we used to sing that song, as thirst the heart for whatever. Yeah, I used to get this picture of like Bambi going up in this lush green landscape, just gently going down. There was no hunter to blow away his mother. You know, it was a pretty little picture. And Bambi would bend down and drink the water and everything would be okay. And that is not the picture here. This is a picture of a deer in the desert that's on the verge of death because the water, wadis are dry and he is thirsting. His life is about to escape him. He wants the water. And my fear sometimes is that when we take our eyes off of Jesus Christ, and I know it happens to me, when I take my eyes off of Jesus Christ, I can feel my soul drying up. I know God's never going to lose me. He's not going to lose you. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. I'm just talking about the effect of when I turn my eyes away from Jesus for a day, for an hour. When I turn my eyes away from Jesus, my soul starts to dry up like a sponge that's just left out overnight, over the weekend. It just gets a little bit drier. And so what the psalmist is singing about is, hey, if you're in this spiritual condition right now, oh my, there is a God and he is good. The psalmist is simply saying that, you know, this is a human condition. You were made to run on God. And everything else is a mirage. And we live in a world with a lot of mirages. More money, more success, more power, more applause, more attractiveness, more better abs. You know, and then, and only then, when you have these things, you're really going to come to life. Because this is the kind of world that we live in. It's not saying things. It's death. And so what happens is I get cut off from the Spirit of God, and it means a life of unsatisfied desire, spiritual dryness, emotional blackness, moral failure, internal death. There is a river in the beginning of the Bible. There's a river at the end of the Bible. Revelation chapter 22. Then the angel showed me, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal. Because back then, pure water was not something you took for granted, because we lived in a polluted world, proceeding out of the throne of God and out of the Lamb. So we got this water, as clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and out of the Lamb, coming from Jesus Christ himself, running down in the midst of the street of the city. And on each side of that river stood the tree of life, that great tree, bearing 12 crops of fruit, whose leaves were for the healing of nations. Hey, let's just pause for just a second on that one. Okay, out of the throne of God and out of the Lamb, there proceeds this river of life. So it's confirmed, the river of life, the prophecy of Ezekiel, the psalmist sang about it, and that thing. It's all Jesus Christ. And it's coming out of throne, and this weird thing happens. We see the tree of life again, which is the way things were meant to be in the beginning. Well, they are in heaven. And the tree of life is giving out fruit 12 months a year. What kind of tree gives out fruit for 12 months a year? No tree gives out fruit for 12 months a year. But, I mean, that's just because God is so gratuitously good and we have things in abundance. And the leaves were for the healing of nations. And let me tell you something. When the Jewish people would read about, hey, man, it's giving out, you know, all the... 12? That's a magic number. That's us. That's the family of God. Woo! This is exciting. So us, as a family of God, I want you to think about this for just a second. We have all that we need by this water of life. In any unsatisfied desire, if you're feeling right now like, you know, my spiritual life is not where it's meant to be, you're feeling that kind of tension between the 2.0 and the 3.0, because it's like a rubber band. You stretch it out because God is pulling you to the person that he wants you to be. Do you feel tension right now? The answer is going to be found in Jesus Christ. Do you feel tension right now? The answer is going to be found in Jesus Christ. And the leaves were for the healing of nations. I got a question for you. Could the nations use a little healing today? Could Crimea use a little healing today? Or Gaza? Or Afghanistan? Or Washington, D.C.? Or Atlanta? Or the Melvin family? Or you? Yes. And the healing that is brought and the healing that comes solely from the person of Jesus Christ. Now, anytime you see life flourishing, it's receiving nourishment from beyond itself. This is the true of the tree. It's true of you. And your job is not to make yourself flourish. You can't make yourself grow. So, you know, I guess the question now becomes, how do I remove those barriers that keep growth from happening? Because the Apostle Paul, he says things like, quench not the Spirit. There are things that we can actually quench the flow of the Spirit in our lives. It kind of move us from the deep end back up to the waist deep and sometimes to the shallow end. I mean, there's things we can do to quench the flow of the Spirit in our life. Because the Spirit is constantly working. I'll give you this example. I might have given it to you before. Maria has this thing. We have this thing. Now, if we come over to your house, you're going to notice that, like, we're either always holding hands or there's some sort of body contact going on that you cannot see if we come over to your house. And there's a reason for that. Because I'm an idiot. And when I say something inappropriate, I get going on. You know, we're at this person's house a while back and I feel my hand getting squeezed. And I was sitting there thinking, you know, I was saying something brilliant. I was talking about myself. I know what that means. That means I've been talking about myself too long, or I said something stupid. I didn't realize it. I got the squeeze. And I remember we go on home, and I'm a little bit quiet. I didn't talk about it at the time. Yeah, but it just kind of it irritated me. And I knew, and I'm talking about it with my friend at lunch a couple of days about how, you know, I got the squeeze play. And I don't like the squeeze play. And he's like, well, John, you got to talk about it. So I knew I did. And, you know, honey, I don't like the squeeze play. So but here's the thing. We actually talked about it, blah, blah, blah. And it worked out great because I want to be a better husband. I want to be a better pastor. I want to be a better person. But for that moment, until I actually spoke about whether I was in kind of a self-justification, quenching the flow of the Spirit thing, we all do that. We are in the flow. And remember the question that was asked of the prophet Ezekiel, son of man, do you see? Because God is in the details. I mean, who would have thought that the Spirit would have been involved in a redheaded woman squeezing the hand of a, you know, crazy guy? I mean, how is the Spirit involved? Son of man, do you see? God is in the details. God is constantly working. And it's in our inability to see him working through our lives. Give you another example, and I don't mean this by any way of lifting myself up, but it's just another example. I was on a plane a few years ago, and I was plopped down by a young man who was returning from war. He is coming back from Afghanistan. He's a young Marine going home to his family for the first time. And I had a $100 bill in my wallet. And you know what? I never have a $100 bill in my wallet because I have four kids. I mean, it just doesn't happen. And he had this three-year-old little girl who was absolutely one of the cutest kids I've ever seen. I mean, hey, Daddy, the plane is working. It's taking off. And I loved it. I loved it. I mean, this was one of the most beautiful kids. I'd say one of the most because, you know, she's not as pretty as my kids. She's prettier than your kids, but not prettier than my kids. But I just fell in love with this couple, and I just, the tender sensitivity of it. And as we're getting off the plane, I just handed them the money. And I said, oh, no, I can't take it. No, I want you to. Go home and have a really nice dinner with your family and just thank you. You know, I come from a church where we appreciate the sacrifices people you make. Look, I never have a $100 bill in my wallet. I don't. Maria will tell you about it. My kids, if it's in there, they steal it. I mean, it's just, they don't really steal. But it just doesn't happen. But in that moment, I mean, God used me to be a flow and to bless this family. And y'all have all had similar moments like that. I've watched it. And so Paul is saying, don't quench the Spirit. Just open yourself up to God in your life. And instead of stressing about what you could do, what your financial condition is, who you've offended, who you've not offended, just turn it over to God. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, he said, don't quench the Spirit like we talked about. And the Holy Spirit, and here's the thing about this thing, the Holy Spirit can speak to us through all kinds of means at all kinds of times. And here's the thing about it. Son of man, do you see? We need to open up our mind to the awareness of the moment. And here's the bigger thing. You really don't have to, really all you have to do is just, as you open yourself up to the awareness of the moment, just allow yourself to take one step closer. Allow the flow of the Spirit to just carry you along. And then God's grace will help you become the person that He wants you to be. It's challenging. It's exciting. It's scary. It's frustrating. It's a river that cannot be passed over, but it's waters that are good to swim in. You know, I'm watching our church change. I'm watching our church grow, and it's exciting. I don't know where we're going to be in 12 months. I don't know where we're going to be in 24 months. I don't know where we're going to be in 12 weeks. I don't know, but I'm just excited about the flow of the Spirit. I can tell you this. The third week in February, 1998, when I preached here, I never would have thought that it would come to a Sunday like here, like this, and see such a vibrant and warm and loving congregation. We had a vibrant and warm congregation, but it was 12 people. And it's been so exciting for 16 years just to go with the flow of the Spirit. And I tell you, the really difficult times that I've had as a pastor here have been when the times when I didn't follow the flow of the Spirit, when I thought about, oh, I know, buddy, I'll do it my way. It doesn't work. It doesn't work as a pastor in a church, and it doesn't work when you're living your own life as a Christian and follower of Jesus Christ. If you're unsatisfied, if you have a spiritual longing that's not being met, the answer is not Camp Creek. The answer is Jesus. But I can tell you at Camp Creek, what we're trying to do is to follow that flow.